You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and then also the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. I do want to again express my gratitude for the privilege of being with you during these days. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here, for being so gracious and kind to me. Thank you so much for the offerings. I'm always overwhelmed at how gracious and kind you are, and down through the years, I certainly appreciate your prayers and all that the Parkwood Baptist Church has done for me, and I count your friendship a dear thing. I appreciate Brother Stan. I love him, and I rejoice in how the Lord has used him in this church, and I know that God has brought you to this hour, and it's very evident that the touch of God is upon this place, and I appreciate your emphasis upon Jesus, and always keep your eyes upon Him. I appreciate the burden that you have for a lost world, and I'm sure that you're grateful that God has been pleased to work in this local assembly, but thank you so much for allowing me to be here, and I appreciate Sister Wardlaw as well, her faithfulness, her love to the Lord, and all these wonderful songs. These are sung and blessed our heart. There are some places after a while you kind of endure the singing, but that's certainly not true of this place. I was in a meeting a few years ago, First Baptist Church in Eastern Kentucky. I can't remember the name of the town, but there was a teenage boy on the front row that had Down syndrome. It was a large church, and one night a lady sang seven or eight songs, and the little feller said, hollered out, "My Lord, how many is she going to sing?" And I think we're all feeling that way. He just expressed what we felt. But that's certainly not true of the singing at Parkwood. It's always uplifting, these songs lay our souls at the feet of Jesus, and I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you again for allowing me to be here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Thank you for the day, for the blessings, the mercies of it. For your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, to be among the people of God. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ, and what you're doing in this place. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this dear pastor and his dear wife. And I pray your blessings upon him as he continues to labor here and other places. I pray that you'll bless all his labors. We pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue, and may the word of God go forth in its power. We pray, Lord, that when we leave tonight, that we'll be conscious that God has spoken to us and that God has done a work in our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I spoke to you Sunday night about the sons of God and speaking about identifying names and nouns that describe or define a Christian. I spoke to you about soldiers on Monday night. Last evening I spoke to you about another truth that we have been made the saints of God. I want to speak to you tonight about another identifying name that describes every Christian as we think about what is a Christian. And is the word sojourners and strangers. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 9 that I read says, by faith, speaking of Abraham, of course, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And so there are many identifying names and nouns that define a Christian. In Psalm chapter 40, the people of God, the real Christian, is described as a singer. Verse 3 of the 40th Psalm said, thou hast put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. But I'm afraid that there are many people masquerading as Christians without giving scriptural evidence of real salvation and of a real clear testimony of an experience with Jesus Christ in their heart. And therefore they have no right to claim that noble name, Christian. And so I'm afraid that there are people who kept going by artificial respiration or religious observances, theological beliefs, respectable behavior, but in reality, they have no spiritual life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But Abraham illustrates this truth. His life illustrates that of a sojourner and stranger. Now there was a time that we were strangers to the grace of God. We were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens without God, without hope in this world. But when God saved us, when he made us sons, when he made us into saints, then the Lord Jesus also made us become strangers as far as the world is concerned. A peculiar people, one of a kind. And we're strangers to this world. We're in the world, of course, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We read in verse 12 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. The Holy Ghost puts believers in a class by themselves, even when they die. The people of God have one distinguishing mark. They lived and they died in faith. If a person is really a Christian, is really a stranger, made so by the grace of God, they live in faith and they die in faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. Not it is difficult or it is very hard, but it is absolutely impossible to please God without faith. And there's not the remotest possibility of entering heaven without faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And one distinguishing mark of every son of God, every saint of God, is that they live by faith and they die in faith. And so Abraham illustrates to us this great truth. You notice some things about Abraham, the stranger and sojourner. You note the life Abraham left, the life Abraham lived, and the life he looked forward to. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He dwelt in the land of Ur, the Chaldees, as Joshua says in the 24th chapter, on the other side of the flood. Of course, a description of the Euphrates River. Abraham was from the land of Ur, of Chaldees, which of course is the southeast corner of modern day Iraq. God found him in a pagan land. He was worshiping the moon, the sun, the stars, anything else he could find. He didn't even know, as far as I know, that there was a God. And that's where God found him, on the other side of the flood. And that's where he found us, without God, without hope. The songwriter said, I was near to despair when he found me there, lost and undone, without God and without his son, without hope. We might not have been a pagan, an idolater like Abraham, but we were just as lost. Abraham might not have been given to the sins of those that surrounded him. He might not have been as wild and woolly as the rest of them, but he still was without God. He was without faith in God. But the moment God saved him, God did a work in his heart. And there was an instant change. One moment, he was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper, no different from the rest of his fellow citizens. The next moment, after God saved him, he was a believing man. By faith, he was called to go out into a place of which he had not seen before. And he obeyed God by faith. Abraham, when he was called, went out into a place which he said afterward receive as an inheritance. He turned his back on his old way of life and set out toward the promised land. He left his friends and started toward the land of promise that God had directed him to go. We read nothing about Abraham consulting with the elders. I am sure that the friends and the neighbors of Abraham might have tried to talk him out of it and advised him not to go. But one moment, Abraham was a pagan. He was an idolater. The next, he was a believing man on his way to the promised land. His father went halfway with him. But of course, his father kept his idols and secretly and slyly worshipped and adored the teraphim. I remind you that halfway Christians, and in reality, there is no halfway Christian. A person is either saved or unsaved. You're not half dead or half alive. You either have spiritual life or a person does not have spiritual life. But in reality, those that profess to be saved, those that profess to be a Christian, and in reality are halfway as far as their a testimony goes, I think that they're a worse influence than on sinners than that prolific out-and-out sinner of whom everybody knows is a sinner. There's nothing quite as disgusting as a person who wears the uniform without actually possessing the life of Christ, professing to know God with their lips, when in reality their hearts are far from God. But that was not true of Abraham. There was was an instant change the moment God saved him. The moment that God placed faith in his heart and by faith Abraham obeyed God, there was an instant change. Salvation is instantaneous. It happens in a moment. And quicker than I can ever tell, that person is lifted from sin and is brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. Now, of course, there's a process in salvation. But the moment of translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son happens quicker than I can ever tell. It is an instant change. Instantly, a person becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. You note that there was an immense change. He went out not knowing where they went. Now, he didn't have a map in front of him. He didn't have a Garmin or TomTom or whatever they're called. But he just took God at his word. And he started out looking for the promised land. He saw what the natural eye could not see. He heard what the natural ear could not hear. He saw by faith, while God's voice was still ringing in his heart and in his ears, he obeyed God, not a halfway faith, but a complete faith that obeyed God completely. You remember that when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and Pharaoh tried to get Moses to compromise by leaving the women, the children, leaving the animals, or whatever. Then Moses said, not a hoof shall be left behind. That's the only way that God saves completely and totally. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Abraham, of course, did not know where this long journey would take him. Neither did he know what lay ahead for him. But he did know that God had set his heart to looking for the city. None of us, when we were saved, no matter how long it has been, knew where that our pilgrimage would take us. But I know this, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. As Brother Stephen led us in a while ago, there is no reason to doubt him now. He has done what he said he would do, and every promise that he's made, he has kept. And when I started out on this journey of faith 52 years ago, this past April, of course, that night, I had no idea where this pilgrimage of faith would lead me. Next May, God willing, I would have been preaching 50 years if God should allow me to live. And when I took that first step to the pulpit as a 12-year-old boy, I had no idea where that journey would lead me. And I do not know all the ways yet that God shall lead me. But I know this, that whatever God does, it will be right. It will be for His glory. It will be for my good. No matter what we may face, it is the grace of God that has brought us safe thus far. It was grace that saved us. It has been grace that instructed and taught us. And it is grace, nothing but the grace of God, that will lead us safely home. There was an immense change. And then Abraham started out looking for the city. You know the life that he now lived. Paul said, I live the life I now live. I now live in the flesh. I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, he sojourned in a strange land, strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. A stranger in the land of promise. Now that seems like an odd thing. But of course, the promise of God that his seed would possess the land. and that his seed would be more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Of course, it's not yet completely come to pass. Israel is in their land that God gave them, and they've never possessed all the land that God has promised them, but they will. And God promised to Abraham that his descendants would possess that land, and that his descendants will possess it all. And I remind you that while Abraham was yet in the land of promise, he was still a stranger in that land of promise. Abraham did not own one foot of the land of Canaan, except for the burying place of Sarah and his family, the cave of Machpelah. He was a pilgrim, and he was a stranger in the land of promise. You and I are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we're not to be mistaken for citizens of the world. Of course, we're inhabitants of the earth, and we're citizens of some town or some country, of course. But in reality, our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Now the cry of the hour is, workers of the world, unite. I read that somewhere else. It's on the grave of Karl Marx, the founder of communism and socialism. But that is the cry of our day. And our agenda, I remind you, is not to globalize, but to evangelize and to give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves. That is our commission. That is what our Lord has commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and to teach them to observe all things that he has commanded us, and to baptize them. And as residents of this world, we're pilgrims and we're strangers here. Our citizenship is not in the world. It is in heaven. And like Abraham, who lived in the land of promise, and yet he was a stranger in that land. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary describes a pilgrim as a temporary resident. And that's what we who are saved, we that bear the name of Christians are. We're temporary residents. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims, and we're strangers like Abraham, just passing through. Abraham found the best company with his own family, with Isaac, and dwelling in tents. Isaac and Jacob dwelling in tents. And of course, that's not always the case. Jesus said, "And a man's foes shall be those of his own household." I have a friend in Cincinnati, Ohio, and every time I'm in that area, he always comes to hear me preach. He is a Jew, and when the Lord saved him, his family literally had a funeral for him and pronounced him as dead. I know another man in Ohio. As a little boy, he used to shine the shoes for Al Capone in Chicago. He's an Italian, and the Lord saved him, and his family's well just set him aside many, many years ago. And there are people that paid a great price to bear the name Christian, and especially in other lands today, there are those who paid dearly, even with their lives, to have been identified as a Christian. And I don't have to remind you that it is open season in America against Christians. I saw a bumper sticker today in Greenville, and it said, "Jesus, please protect me from your followers." Now, they wouldn't say that about Allah. Of course, they'd cut their head off. But we live in a day when more and more there's an open hostility against the very name of Christ. I remember the first time going to Israel, and you could just feel the hostility and the resentment of the name Jesus, because they are in unbelief until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I think sometimes, Brother Stan, that sometimes I feel that same hostility and that resentment even against the name of Christ in our land. And of course, there's always been those that have hated that name and antagonistic to that name. But even in my years of preaching, it seems to me that even more than ever before, there's an open hostility and antagonism against the very name of Christ. And we are in a land that is of foreigners and the grace of God. We're strangers and we're pilgrims here. But thank God I have read the last chapter, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. While Abraham was a stranger, even in the land of promise, he felt at home with his family. And I want to say that my family are the people of God. Some of the most blessed hours that I've ever spent in my life have been with the people of God at the house of God. And I look forward to spending eternity with the family of God as a member of the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. It is a blessed tie that binds the hearts of the people of God. The unsaved, of course, look back with regret, and they look forward with fear, and they look around complaining in misery. But Abraham was a stranger in the land of promise. You and I live in a hostile, unfriendly world, but I know one who put everything in order, the child of order. And then you know the life that he looked for. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, dwelling in tabernacles or tents. Abraham was used to pulling up stakes, and he was used to taking down tent poles. And tents, of course, had no foundation. And every building on this earth, of course, will dissolve. But Abraham was a nomad. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger, wandering from place to place. But he was looking for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he found it in heaven. For that city not only has foundation, it has 12 foundations. The wall of that city, according to Revelation 21:14, has 12 foundations. 2 Corinthians 5:11. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands. And when our bodies are worn out, diseased, or fragile, like folding up a tent, we'll move out to go to our eternal home. And sometimes, even in the wisdom of God, he calls people home whose bodies are not worn out, because young people die as well. But I know this, that when we're through with these bodies, that we'll fold it up like a tent, being dissolved. But it's all right. We have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. When Stonewall Jackson was dying, his last words were, "Strike the tent." A military term meaning to move out. Heaven is a pure city. It's a perfect city. It's a permanent city. And I will not be a stranger when I get to that city. I am a stranger in this world. I am a stranger and a pilgrim, in a wayfaring stranger. But I am looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is pure. It's perfect. It is holy. And because it is a holy city, it is a happy city. I don't know all they're doing in heaven, but I know this, they are worshiping and serving God. And I know that whatever they're doing, and among all that they're doing in heaven, that everybody will be happy over there. Nobody says I'm mad. Nobody says I'm depressed. But everybody will be happy in the city that God has prepared for His people. We are pilgrims and strangers. We're in a world that is no friend of the grace of God. But we're looking for the city, which that building, whose foundation and maker is God. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. As wonderful as it is to be saved, if it all ends at the end of this life, then it's all been in vain. But there's something even better. We shall behold Him face to face. The heaven of heaven will be, and they shall see His face. As I've often said, I'm sure here before, I rejoice for everything, every description that this book gives of heaven, the walls of jasper, and all that describes heaven. But I want to tell you, if heaven were knee-deep in mud holes, I would be satisfied, because Christ is there. And of course, it's not knee-deep in mud holes. It is the most beautiful place the wisdom of our holy God can conceive. But the thing that will make heaven heaven is, we shall behold His face. Does that thrill you? Does that excite you to know that you shall behold His face? It does if you're a Christian. If you're a pilgrim and stranger, it is very exciting to know that when our eyes shall end and faith shall give way to sight, we shall behold Him face to face in all His glory. As I've told you before, and as you probably know, Fanny Crosby been interviewed by a reporter and was asked if she could have one wish granted, what would it be? The reporter was getting ready to write down that I might receive my sight. But to his astonishment, Miss Fanny Crosby, blinded by a quack doctor as a child, said to that reporter, if I had one wish granted, it would be this, that I might remain blind. For the first face I shall ever behold will be the face of my Lord. Face to face with Christ in all His glory. What shall it be? Christians made so by the grace of God. Don't you want to be like Him? You do if you're saved. The old song says, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. And I'm glad it is a reality. Not just a Christian in name. Not just a Christian in title. But I am grateful that down in my heart, God did a wondrous, glorious work. He saved me. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is the work of God. And the grand, wondrous result of being a Christian is that we shall see Him face to face.